Would you do me a favor? Go with me in your Bibles over to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be moving through our Bibles a little bit tonight. If you're not very familiar with your Bible, it's okay. You can listen if you want to take a note. You can go to the front of your Bible, and it has an index of the books and how important that is. I remember early on in my Christian days when the pastor would say, "Turn to the book of Obadiah." And I'd say, "Where on earth is that?" Amen. And he'd say, "Turn to the book of 3 John." And I'd say, "Well, is that next to the Gospel of John?" Amen. And then he would really pull a fast one on us. He'd say, "That one's found in 2 Hezekiah." And I would look and I said, "There is no 2 Hezekiah." And then he would say, "Yes, you're correct." Amen. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I want to just show you something, kind of a preface to the message tonight. As we look at this attitude of the binding attitude of bitterness, if you look at Galatians chapter 5, look with me at verse number 19. Verse number 19. It says there, and in this passage, really from verse 16 down to verse 26, it's contrasting the difference between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. And this idea, listen, when you get saved, you receive as a gift of God the Holy Spirit of God. He comes in to indwell. You say, "Well, I don't feel him. I didn't get cold chills and I didn't speak in some unearthly language or anything like that." It doesn't matter one bit. God said this. If you trusted Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, you heard, you trusted, you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This text is contrasting the difference between the flesh that wants to do everything contrary to the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God, which obviously wants to do the will of God. This text right here is a great text. We're focusing in on verse 19, 20, and 21. And I promise you, this intro will get somewhere. It says there, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He says here that these works of the flesh, they manifest themselves. They're obvious, okay? They show themselves for what they are. And he goes through the whole list. Now I want you to do me a favor. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And then we're going to go to the Old Testament and get into the story a little bit here. Matthew chapter 12. You know what? I have the wrong text. Oh, I hate it when that happens. Amen. I'm looking at it here. I'm like, that's not it. Amen. And it just figures I'm not going to be able to find it here. Amen. Give me a second here. I thought it was in Matthew chapter 12. It talks about here, "For out of the heart," okay, "out of the heart proceedeth." If somebody's got a Bible search out there, help me, amen. I thought it was here, but it gives a list of things that happen. "Out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts." And it talks about I got nervous, amen. What's it? Thank you, 15. Thank you, Brother Ken. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Thank you so much. In verse number 19. It talks about there in Galatians how the works of the flesh are obviously manifest. We can see what they are. We can see what they do. They show themselves. But in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is explaining here. Remember, the disciples came and the Pharisees said, "Hey, how come your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders and they eat with unwashing hands?" And Jesus goes on to say, he says, verse number 17 of Matthew 15, it says, "Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the what? The heart. And they what? Defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man." So, what we learn here is, yes, the works of the flesh are absolutely manifest. You can see them right away. Listen, it's the flesh that runs the liquor industry. Huh? It's the flesh that runs pornography. It's the flesh that is so self-serving and self-seeking, in the end, self-destroying. But the sins of the heart, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, will eventually lead to the sins of the flesh. And so, what Jesus said on another occasion, he said, "Look, a good man out of the good treasure of a good heart bringeth forth good fruit." Matthew chapter 7. "An evil man out of the evil treasure of an evil heart bringeth forth evil fruit." And God said in that passage, he said, "Hey, make the heart clean and the fruit will be good." And this brings us to Esau. This person. Let's go back to Genesis chapter number 25. Genesis chapter number 25. And we learn about this character, Esau, and his brother Jacob. Genesis chapter 25. Some of you, if you're in your Bible reading schedule, you're just getting ready to come up here. If you're reading Genesis, three chapters a day, and you'll be coming up to this passage very soon here. We learn about in the 25th chapter of Genesis that Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, twins. Amen. If you jump down to verse 21, it's of chapter 25, it says, "And then Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went out to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manners of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." Okay? 60 years old here, okay? "So, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." So we see these two brothers here, Jacob and Esau. They're twins, and yet they are as different as night and day. One was a hunter, an outdoorsman. Many of us would relate well to Esau. Then there's Jacob. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And we have actually probably the first problem that's listed here is favoritism, parental favoritism. I have three children, and I promise you this, I do not love one of them any more than the other. That one is not my favorite. I love all three of them. Amen. And that, by the way, that's the way it should be. It created problems here in this text. But what we see, the first thing we see in this passage here, if you look at verse 29, it says, "And Jacob sawed pottage." Okay? He was making a stew here. "And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die." Sounds like my kids when we get ready to have macaroni and cheese. "Dad, please, quick, I'm ready. I'm going to die if I don't get any macaroni and cheese." Amen. It's about the same here, actually. And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do unto me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if we read that without any understanding of what the birthright is, we do a disservice to the Word of God. The birthright was a precious treasure. It was a spiritual treasure. In fact, in these days, it would put one in the line of the Messiah. The person, usually the eldest, the firstborn, had a double portion of the father's inheritance, meaning if the inheritance was cut in four, then the birthright person got half of that. And it carried, they were the spiritual leader of the home and all these things. And Esau just said, "You know what? What good is that? Give me a bowl of beans." Now think about that, ladies and gentlemen. Think about sacrificing a spiritual treasure for a bowl of beans. Just a bowl of beans. So we see here Esau despising his birthright. If you go to chapter 27, and I'll just paraphrase here through, and you'd like to read that yourself. What happens is Isaac is getting ready to bless his children and confer on them a blessing. And he's supposed to confer that blessing to Esau, the firstborn. And Jacob, through deception and with his mother's help, by the way, that's not a real Mother's Day sermon right there, but we'll move right along, amen. He deceives his father, and he puts literally a goat skin on his hand because Esau was so hairy. And he comes in and he tricks his father, who's blind now, and he has his mother make a stew and gives it to his father. And after he had sent Esau out hunting, and he came in and prepared a venison stew, and his mother did, and he came that phrase, brother Tim, where he says, Isaac says, "How'd you find it so quickly?" And Jacob makes no hesitation. He says, "Well, the Lord brought it to me." Isn't that amazing? I've read that so many times. I thought, oh my heavens. Just a dead lie right there. And what happens is Isaac says, "Boy, the voice sounds like Jacob, but let me feel your hands." And of course, he's got the goat skins on his hands. He says, "Well, the hands feel like Esau." And he confers a blessing upon Jacob. And Jacob flees out of there. And then Esau comes back and says, "Hey, father, I've got venison for you. I got it. And I got it all cooked up." He said, "Excuse me? What do you mean you have venison? I just ate your venison and I just blessed you." He said, "You just blessed who?" He said, "Well, I just conferred my blessing." And Esau begins to weep. He said, "That wasn't me. That was my deceiving brother. He took my birthright before it. And now he's taking my blessing." And he begins to weep. He says, "Father, don't you have another blessing?" He said, "No, I just have that one." When it comes to Esau's reactions to his younger brother, the Bible says in 25:34 that he despised his birthright. If you look at chapter 27, verse 41, after Jacob had stole the blessing, he said, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning of my father at hand, then will I what? Slay my brother.'" He not only despised his birthright, but he sought to destroy his brother. And if you go back to our text in Hebrews chapter 12, we find that because he despised his birthright and because he wanted to destroy his brother, he delved into bitterness. 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 Bitterness is the illegitimate child of unforgiveness. If you don't catch anything I say tonight, I hope you'll get that. Bitterness is the illegitimate child of unforgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, let me give you some deep truths. Bad things happen. You will be wronged by somebody. People do hurt other people. And if we're not careful, before we know it, we can have allowed ourselves to become bitter. My wife shared something precious with me a couple of years ago. My wife is not a bitter woman, though I love to kid with her about it. When something doesn't go her way and she'll say something to me, and I'll call her, my nickname for her is Mara Wormwood, which is bitter, bitter. Those of you that know your Bible, bitter, bitter, amen. Don't be a bitter woman, I'll say, Carrie. And she said to me, she was somewhere at an event, and there was other ladies there from other churches, and a lady had introduced herself being from a particular church. And it was a particular church that my wife and I had known very well the previous pastor. And we knew what occasioned our friend moving out of that church. He got Absalomed. He got submarined by his second man. And this dear lady was the wife of the submariner. Forgive me, amen. And my wife said right then and there, she said, as soon as she said her name, I almost had to bow my head and confess to the Lord that as soon as she said her name, bitterness welled up in my soul. You know, when something happens to you, it's not as bad. But when something happens to your children or a friend of yours or your spouse, that's when bitterness can really take over. Amen. Bitterness. Before we know it, if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to become bitter. The binding attitude of bitterness. Let me just give you four or five points tonight and then some applications. Number one, bitterness binds us to the past. It binds us to the past. The story, obviously, back there. Listen, Jacob did Esau dirty on both counts. Both of those stories that we read. Listen, if my brother came in faint, I don't have a brother. If my brother came in faint and I had food on the stove and I could help him, I'd want to help my brother. No strings attached. But Jacob, by the way, Jacob is rightly named. And Esau said that in that text. Is he not rightly named Jacob? For twice now he hath deceived me, hath tricked me, amen. But Esau was bound to the past because of bitterness. The Bible says of him in Hebrews 12 that don't be like Esau, a fornicator, profane person, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Hey, remember the story of the prodigal son? One of my favorite stories in the Bible. In the 7 years that I have pastored here, I think I have preached more messages out of that text than any other text. I want to say about 7, 8, 9 messages that I preached out of that. I love that story. Love that story. And you remember the story of how the prodigal went and wasted his substance with riotous living and then realized, what am I doing? This is ridiculous. My father treats his servants better than I'm treated out here. And I'll just go and ask him if I can be a servant. And you remember the story as soon as his father saw him afar off. And by the way, he saw him because he was looking for him. Amen. And he saw him and he ran to him and he met him and he bowed on the ground. He said, look, father, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I've wasted everything you ever gave me. And I'd just be glad if you'd let me live in the stable and be a servant. And the father said, phooey. Hogwash. He said, bring the best robe. Get a ring for his finger. Get shoes for his feet. My son has come home. Hey, kill the fatted calf. Amen. But there was a bitter person in the story, wasn't there? The brother. The elder brother. And you could just see him. Hey, hard day's work. And by the way, the elder brother worked hard all the time. He had to pull the weight of two. Let's not forget that, amen? But he came in, he said, hey, to one of the servants, hey, what's all that noise in there? What's all that music and dancing and all that rejoicing in there? He said, didn't you hear? No, I didn't hear. I've been out in the field working. Your brother, he's come home. It's amazing. He was lost and now he's found. And you could just see him. Have you ever seen the countenance of a bitter person? I have. Sometimes I've shaved it. I'm telling you, you can see it on a person's face when they're bitter. You can see it. And you can just see that elder brother going. And the Bible says there in Luke chapter 15, verse 30, and he would not go in. Just to go show you how great our Father is, who is represented by the prodigal's father, he didn't go after the prodigal out in the hog pen until he came to himself. But he did go after the elder brother. It's an interesting, just a great thought, thinking about it. He went out and treated. You know what, that elder brother, when he was bound to the path. Bitterness requires us to constantly be reliving and digging up the past. And some Christians do this so often, they could be miners. Living in the past ruins a perfectly good present and an unspotted future. Living in the past. Bitterness binds us to the past. But you don't know what they did to me, Pastor. You're right, I don't. But it's killing you today. You digging it up and dredging it up is absolutely killing your spirit today. You're just bitterness binds us to the past. You know, secondly, bitterness binds us not only to the past, but to the people that have hurt us. Bitterness binds us to the people who have hurt us. Well, they don't deserve to be forgiven. You're correct. You know, a lot of times people hurt us, don't care. And you know what? They just go on with their lives like it didn't even happen. Isn't that amazing? You want to go to that person and shake them, but you shaking them isn't going to help. You shaking the dust off your feet and not giving them any more power in your life is what will help. See, bitterness binds us to the past. It binds us to the people that have hurt us. We get so bound that these people dominate our thinking. And we become bitter. It binds us to the past. Bitterness, the binding attitude of bitterness, binds us to the past. It binds us to the people that have hurt us. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12, and let me look here. It binds us to the poison that bitterness is. It binds us to the poison that bitterness is. You know, there are some natural laws and revealed truth. Objects unsupported fall to the center of the earth. You know what that is? That's what we call the law of gravity. Yeah, I want to jump to the ceiling, but being the white boy that I am, this is how high I'm getting. Amen. I could jump a credit card standing on end. That's me. That's gravity. Okay, that's a law. The law of thermodynamics. Brother Downing tried to start that old car this morning. The second law of thermodynamics gets you. Any closed system in and of itself will eventually wear down and break down. Amen. I mean, you know that in your body. The old knees and hips and ankles, they creak and crack. If you hear snap, crackle, pop in the morning, it's not Rice Krispies, it's your bones. Amen. Getting out of bed. I think about 2 + 2 = 4, even if the world says it's 5. It's 4. And I'm going to tell you a law that you see right out of the Scriptures in this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of what? Bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. See, bitterness binds us to the past. It binds us to the people who have hurt us. It binds us to the poison that bitterness is. And this is a natural law. A bitter person will spread their bitterness to everyone around them. And if you show me bitter parents, I'll show you bitter kids. Guaranteed. It's a guarantee. Just like your kids have your facial features or your kids have your height, I'm telling you, a bitter person will produce bitter kids. Brother Horsch and I were talking about this and said, you know, listen, I do a lot of things wrong. I offend people by mistake. I try not to offend people on purpose. Sometimes preaching does that. But I will tell you this. If you have small children, you ought never to go home and have roast preacher. You ought never to do. Now, I don't say that because I'm a preacher. I say that because you will produce bitterness in your children that may last for generations. Bitterness. Listen. Bitterness binds us to the past, it binds us to the people, and it binds us to the poison that is bitterness. Dr. Malone used to say this. He'd say, I'd rather have cancer in my body than unforgiveness in my heart. And I say amen to that, and I just replace unforgiveness with bitterness. I would rather be full of cancer than full of bitterness toward another person, toward another Christian. Number four, lastly, bitterness not only binds us to the past, it binds us to the people who have hurt us, but it binds us to the poison that is bitterness. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Take a left turn there at Hebrews and go through the T's, Timothy and Thessalonians. Amen. And keep going there. You see Colossians. Ephesians chapter 4. It binds us to the past. It binds us to the people who have hurt us. It binds us to the poison that is bitterness. And it binds us from the Prince of Peace. If you're bitter, it doesn't mean you're not saved. But it does mean you and God aren't walking together. Amos 4:4 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And if you're bitter, you and God are disagreeing. It says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath, bitterness becomes wrath, doesn't it? Wrath becomes anger. Anger becomes clamor. Clamor becomes evil speaking. What does it say? Be put away from you with all malice. When bitterness is given first place in our lives, Jesus Christ must take second place. So what can we do? How can we free ourselves from this binding attitude of bitterness? Well, I've just got four quick things. Number one, forgive those that have wronged you. You, in your heart. I don't mean go to them and walk up to them and say, you know, I just want to let you know. I forgive you. And that person that doesn't care goes, of what? I mean you in your heart saying, I forgive that person. I just forgive them. I know some of you, I know your stories. You've told me what's happened in your life. And I'm telling you, to get to this step is an incredible thing. But look at the next verse there in verse 32 of Ephesians 4. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's never forget, ladies and gentlemen, that we have offended a holy God, and that offense carries with it death, hell, and the lake of fire. And God, for Christ's sake, because of what Jesus did for us, because we accepted Him as our Savior, forgives us of our transgressions and our trespasses. Think of that little boy who was in Sunday school. And he went to Sunday school that day, and they taught him that passage of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses. And the mom said to the son, he said, what'd you learn today in Sunday school? He said, we learned, forgive us our trash baskets. And forgive those who throw trash in our baskets. Amen. A lot of wisdom in that little kid right there. You know, people do throw trash in your baskets. You know what you need to do? To not get bitter? To get over bitterness? You just need to forgive. Just let that go. Let that go. Secondly, not only forgive those that have wronged you, but leave the past where it belongs. In the past. Just leave it where it belongs. Go with me if you would. Here's a challenger. Go to the little book of Micah. Let's see how long the pages rustle on that one. Amen. Go to the little book of Micah. Amen. Old Testament. You got that? Find the book of Jonah and take a right turn. And look at the last, well, not the last verse, but look at verses 18 and 19. It says in Micah chapter 7, I'm sorry, Micah 7, 18 and 19. Micah chapter 7, 18 and 19. It says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." You know how far away the past is? It's gone. That it can, listen, you can never reach it. You can never change it. So leave it be. Just leave it be. You're not going to change it by thinking about it, by dwelling upon it, by getting bitter. But you are going to change your present, and you are going to change your future for the negative. So listen, just like God does with our sins, God casts our sins into the depths of the sea. And you know what we need to remember for us, Brother Lawley? There's a no fishing sign there. Just leave them there. Just leave them there. Leave that hurt, that bitterness. So forgive those that have wronged you. Leave the past where it belongs. Back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I know we've been all over our Bibles tonight, but it's good. Amen. We're a Bible-believing church. Amen. It's good to rustle those pages and mark those verses if you do. Some people have a pen or a highlighter. Mark those. Forgive those that have wronged you. Leave the past where it belongs. Work, number three, work at being content in Christ. Work at being content in Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. We almost always quote the back half of the verse, which is beautiful, amen. Of course, he said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." But in the first part of the verse, it says, "Let your conversation or your manner of life, how you live your life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." When you ask God to forgive you, does He? Yes? If you forgive, amen. You need to forgive. But get this idea here of contentment with what Christ gives us. Yeah, I didn't ask for this situation to come into my life. But I'm content that my Father knows best is trying to teach me to love, to forgive through this situation. And I'm going to be content in Christ. Be content with such things as you have. Or you can be bitter. The natural result of our flesh, of those sins of the heart, is to become bitter. See that person. I'll never forget this. Pastor Donald remembers this. We had the Tharp brothers here. And Brother Darren Tharp pastored in Ionia for 15 years. And was it was just a very sad situation how it ended. There was some bitterness there, bitter feelings against Brother Darren and Star. And they're doing well. God bless them. Amen. Down in Independence, Missouri. But Brother Darren has a grandson that was born, I believe at 9 months, stillborn. And so there's a little grave plot up there in Ionia. And I, anytime we have guests, I like to take them, preacher guests, I like to take them up to look for some books. And we put aside some money in our hospitality for that, to be able to find some books. And we were heading up to Grand Rapids. And I said to Brother Darren, I said, hey, would you like to go and stop up and see Simeon Stone? It's on the way there. And he said, oh, I would appreciate that. You know, so we stopped and we were just talking along the way. And Brother Darren was not dredging up the past. He was just saying, you know, the memories he has there in Ionia and the people that were saved and this particular deacon that he loved and now just can't stand him. Just has such ought against Brother Darren. And Darren said, boy, we were just talking about it. And so we went to the Myers right across from the cemetery. It was me and Pastor Donald and my Pastor Eric and Darren and Russell Tharp. And we went in there and Darren came out. My pastor came out. He said, you're not going to believe it. I saw Brother So-and-so in there. And he shook my hand and everything was well and all that. And Brother Darren said, he said, I saw him too. And as soon as he saw me, he turned his back and walked away. I'm going to tell you all that is, ladies and gentlemen, bitterness. Bitterness. Bitter. Let me say, secondly, it could be conviction. Because I'm going to tell you, that man of God loved that deacon, prayed for that man. I know the situation, but just the fact that you... I can't imagine ever seeing one of you and going like this. My children know this. When we pray, I talk about it a lot. You know, and please, folks, hear what I'm saying here. You folks are kind enough to pay my salary. Yes, you are. Yes, it's okay to say amen right there. Yes, you are. You are kind enough to give my family a home to live in. You know what? That forsakes me the right, no matter how you have crossed me, it forsakes the right for me to do this. Be content with what Christ gives you. Forgive those that have wronged you. Leave the past where it belongs. And then lastly, honestly talk to God. When the temptation to bitterness comes. Let's never forget that old Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, sometimes we can become not only bitter against people, but you know where that bitterness goes after that? To the God who allowed it to happen. It'd be sure a lot better. You know, the Bible talks about a root of bitterness. Remember when John the Baptist came preaching and they asked him, what you doing? He said, I'm laying the axe to the root. You know what we need to do in our lives? We need to sharpen up that old axe and cut out that root of bitterness. Get rid of it. It is not going to benefit you at all. Listen, forgive those that have wronged. Remember the story of Esau and Jacob? Chapter 33. You ought to read it. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. Jacob found out Esau was coming with 400 men, started conniving, working it out. Okay, we'll put the concubines and their kids up front, and then we'll move the Leah and her kids here, and then Rachel be in the back. And that way, if the concubines' kids die, then Rachel and the kids can flee this way. And I imagine he had it all planned out, and he went and he came before Esau, and Esau came with 400 men, and he bowed himself, and all Esau did was wrap his arms around Jacob. He finally got over that bitterness. But it was 20 years, Brother Brown. 20 years. That's too long to be bitter, folks. 20 minutes is too long to be bitter. Amen? Hey, he forgives us. Hey, we forgive those that throw trash in our trash baskets. Amen? I like that. The binding attitude of bitterness. Let's cut it out. Let's get rid of it. Amen. Father,